Gracious Father, we just thank you for the time, for this event, for the gathering, and in particular for the time that we've shared with the other pastors, where we come together as mates to battle as mates. So we pray that you would help us to share that spirit with the people here today and those listening. We pray in your Son's precious name. Amen. So yeah, why am I here? Like, that was a bit weird. It's your birthday, not mine. Well, that was yesterday. So if we think about today, I'm here as a mate to tell you all something. What is it? Well, the battle is still going. The revolution never ended. The problem is, we've all thought that the revolution was over here against the British. You thought it was against the crown, and you didn't realize that the revolution is going on somewhere. Somewhere that the Satan does not want you to know what's going on. Where is the real revolution? So when I ask those questions, because I'm like psychopathic, you have to answer. Otherwise, I'll stare at you until you are embarrassed. Where is the real revolution, America? Where is it that we're really fighting? Yeah, you're all wrong. Now, the real battle, the real revolution that he does not want us to fight is the one in here. You can say the battle is for the soul of America. And really it is, right? So where is the soul of America? Where is this ethereal place? It's in you. You are the true America. All these other people, like the ones in California with purple hair and funny fashion sense, the soul of America dies. Why? Because their rotten and polluted soul is what is telling you what reality is. And who wants you to believe that? God or the Satan? So I'm here to tell you that this is a battle that we face around the world. And I'm here as a mate to help you fight it here. And the advice I give you is this is not a battle that you Americans can try to fight by going up the guts with plenty of smoke. This is a battle that we fight through aggressive patrol and ambush. So everyone else here, all of my mates that you've already heard, they stole all of my ideas. They've been like the founding fathers with the rally cry in the pubs to go to war. And I'm here to give some advice about what that battle plan looks like. You can ignore my advice, but please, at least listen. You know, there is a famous saying, and you know it well. It is, give me liberty or... And you know how disordered that statement actually is. Here it is. Why and how can I cry, give me liberty or give me death, if I spend my life living enslaved? And what are we enslaved to? We're enslaved to sin and to death. And the sad thing about that is I thought Jesus set me free from sin and death. Well, yeah, he did. So why am I still in sin and death? Why? Because that's what I've chosen. The battle, the revolution starts somewhere in your soul, in your mind. And that's the battle that we never want to confront. It's the battle that we never want to fight. So that's where we're going to go today. So let me ask you a simple question. If I am to fight a battle, in what name will I fight that battle? Whose flag will I fly? Will I fly my own? I fight in the name of the Lord. So let me begin there, because here's an interesting conversation. If I am to fight this battle and I am to fight it in the name of the Lord, I need to know what his name is. So if I ask you, Americans, what is the name of the Lord? What is his name? Does anyone know it? Stop cheating. Like, you can't see my notes. Yeah, it was actually written right there. Anyone want to know where my notes are? There they are. Didn't know you could read Hebrew. So what is the name of the Lord? Well, we've cut to the chase. Someone shortened my sermon, so we'll be ending early, maybe. Yahweh. What does Yahweh mean, though? What does Yahweh mean? Well, in the context, we know from his conversation with Moses. When Moses uses as yet another pitiful excuse because he doesn't want to go to war. He doesn't want to go to war with himself and how the Satan has him to see himself. So one of his excuses is, I don't even really know what your name is. Like, if I go speak to these people, who will I say has sent me? And what does God say to him? I am. You know, if I was then to go and talk to somebody, and the name he gives is I am, but I'm not God, what would I say to somebody? If I'm to go and say, I am has sent me, would I say, I am? What would I say? He is. The construction is he is. And this is you're like, well, this guy's crazy. I have no idea how this is going to land. Neither do I. He is really important because it's not he is and we're done. Now think about what you know from Scripture. You've heard this statement many times, haven't you? He is, now help me, what comes next? Well, you've cut straight to the chase, you people right there. You're all too smart. He is the God of Abraham. He is the God of Isaac. He is the God of Jacob. He is the God who brought you out of Egypt. He is the God that fed you in the wilderness. He is the God that put up with all of your whinging. He is love. The sacred name of God is a private name. You know, there are descriptors in he is that we all share. But the depth in the battle is understanding the aspect and the part of his name that only belongs to you. He is the God that someone share. He is the God that did what for you? Yeah, we share. And now we ask the question, but personally for me, right now, he is the God that thinks he's funny. That's a part of his sacred name for me. Because let's face it, the lead up to this for the year or so beforehand, it ain't easy. It wasn't fun. I didn't enjoy it. You say, well, God was testing you. And I say, yeah, but he's not as funny as he thinks he is. So a part of his sacred name for me that helps me battle in the name of the Lord is to say, you're not as funny as you think you are. Now you go, that's heresy, but that's my relationship with God, because that's how personal God is. If you don't get to that point of realizing how personal his name is for you, then you cannot wage war effectively in his name, because you don't know who he really is. He's an other to you, not a personal God. And on that journey, as we're honest and we're asking, he is the God that, and we insert everything that he has done for all of us up here, high level, but for me personally, retell his name and I relive his faithfulness. It helps me to be able to do the same thing for myself. Who am I? Because we can name God in a way that is a lie. I can say, you are the God who let me down yet again. True or lie? It's a lie. Who wants you to believe that is true? So as I learn to name God correctly, but not just generically, but personally for myself, I am learning how to name who I am in Christ, to cut out the parts of my name that are not truly my name, and to name who I really am. And if I can name who I am and name who God is, guess what that does? It helps me to properly name you. You ever notice in Hebrew in particular, there is power in names. And it's time that we wage war in our true name under the true name of our God. You see, I told you, it's not up the guts with plenty of smoke. This is aggressive patrol and ambush. That's how you win back the soul of America. So here's an interesting question we could ask then around this simple statement. If we go down that process and we're seeing things as they ought to be, then finally you can fulfill one of the greatest lines ever written by a British philosopher, then you guys stole it, so we'll fix it. What is it that you in the soul of America are pursuing? What is it? Well, life and the pursuit of happiness. This journey that I'm suggesting for you is targeted at life. Where does the life come from? Where will the life of America come from? It comes from you as the living souls in it. And where does your life come from? The moral people that are the only ones that can live up to the high calling of the Constitution. Where does that life come from? It comes from above. Without that life, you cannot go on the journey. What is number two? Liberty. Where does that liberty come from? It's hard fought for and it comes from above. But because we cry, liberty, liberty, freedom, and then you want to live as slaves in your soul, what happens? There is no ability to pursue happiness. And you're like, wow, we're Christians, Bible-believing ones. We know the Bible. Don't talk about happiness. Why not? Interestingly enough, happiness is a byproduct. It's something we experience. And the problem is a lot of us are not. And you say, well, I don't have to be happy. Scripture's not telling me that. Well, maybe you should check the original languages. We, if we live in the life of Christ with the liberty that he has given us, what is the byproduct of that? It is happiness. And as we experience that happiness, you know what happens? People actually want to come and ask you a question. What is it? As Peter would say, the hope that is in you. You know, if you're just miserable all the time, we're not fighting effectively. Nobody's going to come and look at you and say, well, that's definitely a way of living that I want. Because your soul is crushed, how are you being the soul of America? So if we work through that process, we think about, okay, well, enslavement, happiness, where are we going to go? What do I have to do? What is it that's so important about that? Well, it reminds us that the war that we're waging comes about because we are ambassadors of Christ. We're ambassadors of a living kingdom. We're ambassadors of a new humanity, right? And we all agree, right? We know that point. But if you're an ambassador of something, you're representing it. And we think, well, as long as I've got the gospel message squared away and I know kind of how to talk to people, that's it, right? Nope. That's the enemy disarming you. You say, well, hang on a second, that's heresy. No, 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 no. He's disarming you because you think that's all it is. If you're an ambassador, then it's the way you live that matters. And if you're an ambassador, that means you've got an embassy. What are our embassies? The church? Your family? What else? My home? My yard? As I spread life and liberty through the things that God has placed in my sphere, they are my living embassies. And if I rule them well, and if I order them well, then that becomes a light to the people around me. And you know what? I guarantee if you order those things well, and you invest in them as the kingdom on earth now, that little garden that is mine, the place where people can come and relax, they can come and eat the fruit of my labor, you'll find true happiness. So that brings us to the reality that there is one major battle, because I'm running out of time. There are several, but there is one major battle that you may not be aware has happened. And now we need to go fight. Where is it? I call it the siege of Fort Franeo. The enemy has captured it. He has taken a hold, and we have to have the courage and the boldness to seize it back. So join me as I give you the battle plan of how we take it back. Where are we going to go? 2 Corinthians 10. What is Fort Franeo? Well, Franeo is the Greek for how I set my, anyone want to fill in the next part? My mind. In this battle that we face for the soul of America, therefore for your soul, the first thing the enemy has done in the attack is he has besieged and conquered your mind. So will we fight together to take it back? Are we brave enough to take it back? And you think, no, I'm okay. No, you're not. I know you're not. Why do I know? Well, Paul's going to tell you why you're not okay. And if you're going to go fight and siege the fort to take it back, how are you going to do that? We're going to fight in the name of the Lord. You're going to fight knowing who you are. And there's the third part. What is it? I'm going to call on my mates. You fight it together. So here it is, 2 Corinthians 10. We all know this one really well, so this should be easy. What does he say? Let's start in verse 3. I always hate cutting into arguments in a book, but, you know, I only have a short period of time. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, because the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly. What does he mean there? Well, it's simple. Sorry to say, Americans, this is one we can't fight with a gun. I know you're all packing, but that ain't going to help in this one. It ain't that kind of battle. That battle would seem easier, right? It's easier sometimes to run headlong in with a physical gun, but this one requires something more scary, something more terrifying, the back of who I truly am, so that God can help me rename it. Here it is. It is not something you can use a gun or a sword. But instead, the weapons that we have are mighty in God. Now we get to the battle plan. As I fight in the name of the Lord and in the real name God has given me. And as I come to see the real name God has given you, and we all fight together, we do this. We walk around Jericho silently. No. What do? Here it is. It is for the pulling down of... See, this is kind of the... You may pick up on that. Joel stole that one yesterday. He saw my notes, I think. Strongholds. So not only has he captured the fort, but what has he done inside that fort? He's reinforced his positions. He's making sure that even if we get back inside the fort of my mind, it's going to be a hell of a fight. Oh, sorry, America. It's going to be a dastardly affair on the back streets of my mind. It's not easy, is it? I can get back into the position, but what has he got? He's got ambushes everywhere. He's fortified himself so solidly in my mind. That's what we're warned of. So when I go in there, it's a street-to-street, house-to-house fight, taking down every fortified position, not leaving any free. If I leave any of those, what will happen? He has a position in my mind that he can fight back on. And we know that, right? You feel like you're walking fine in faith, everything's going great, and then what happens? One of those sneaky little groups that he has hidden in the back streets of my mind comes forward. He comes out, and what happens? What happens to my happiness? What happens to my liberty? What happens to my life? See, I don't even need to answer that because the smart ones already know the answer. The rest of you, I'm sorry. As the great philosopher Forrest Gump once said, stupid ears are stupid now. So what does he say? He says they are for the pulling down of strongholds. So the first part of the battle plan is realizing that there are strongholds. And quite often we teach like that's the fort. No, the mind is our fortress. The strongholds are the parts of our mind that we haven't recaptured. That will always be the bloodiest fight. Where does he go next? He tells us how you do it. How do we do it? We do it by casting down. What that means is we don't just do it by going there and politely talking to it. We don't make a peace treaty. We don't try some way of walling it off in my mind and just never going there to address it. Isn't that usually the coping mechanism? There's that aspect of slavery in my mind and darkness. There's that thing that I know will be a bloodbath if I try to go to that corner of my mind and deal with it. So we wall it off. He says, nah, you cannot play with it. It must be what? You have to destroy it. You have to, if you were to live life with liberty that brings about happiness, you have to destroy it. You have to stab it to death and leave it twitching in a pile of its own blood in the shower. Like, maybe that's too graphic. I'll think of another illustration. So how does it happen? Casting down the arguments and every high thought that exalts itself against what? The knowledge of God. See, that's the battle, the arguments, and how they attack the knowledge of God. What do you reckon the first part of that assault's going to be? What are the arguments that we're going to get against the knowledge of God? What? Yeah. See, it's like a therapy session, guys. We're all going good. Doubt. You know, the classic example, I don't have time. You go have a look at Exodus and you look at the first generation. Then you see what the arguments against the knowledge of God are. God, you have been with me. You have done these amazing miracles all the way through my life just so that you can bring me to this place in this situation and embarrass me in front of everyone. We all know that argument, right? That's one of those intersections in our brain that we need to blow up. We don't have time for that one, though. Go away and think it through. Pray it through. What's the next one? Casting down every argument and the things that bring themselves up against the knowledge of God by what? How? By bringing... This is literally the worst part of the whole section, isn't it? By bringing every thought into... You see, your thoughts enslave you. But Christ set you free so that you could enslave who? Your thoughts. Like, who wears the pants in your mind? Who's the boss up there? Do you realize that in the city, the fortress of our mind, Fort Fresno, you are not meant to just be a passive bystander? You're the king and queen of your mind. You are. Paul's saying that for your soul to truly experience life, to have the freedom, the liberty that you crave as Americans, so that you can have the happiness, all starts with you realizing one thing. You always needed a king. It's you as king of up here. You make the rules. You're in charge. Does anyone else, or maybe it's just me because I have a mental disorder, find that way too often you find yourself sitting off in a corner somewhere in your mind while everything else up there is having a party and doing whatever it wants? And where do all the attacks against us come from? What ruins our soul? It's everything that's going on up here. Because we did not have the courage to destroy. We did not have the courage to kill it when it needed to die. You know why? Because we are unwilling and we do not know what our name truly is in Christ. That's our problem. And in order for me to go on that battle, I have to be honest about who God truly is. And to go on that journey, I have to be honest about who you truly are. You know, there's that great saying, name it and claim it. This is the right way to do that. What are you as a nation? Who are you? Can only be answered when you've gone on the journey to figure out what your name is, what our names are, because we know what God's name is. It has to do with our naming of God. So we might say, God is. How do I answer that? Remember, his sacred name is He is. And how do we answer that question? Like, if you're honest, what? He is faithful. But really, behind his back, what do you say? Well, there's plenty of Psalms, right? This is the most important thing. This is literally the point of 1 John. There's no point lying. We bring it to the light. This may be the oddest conference session you've ever had, but this is how we do ministry. We're honest together in the light. You can say God is faithful, and you think that's I've reconquered a part of my mind, but really that's just sometimes a camouflage for the enemy deep down. He wants you to come, God is faithful, come over here, and then he shoots you with, but think of all the times he's let you down. So that's the battle that we have. Because I can look at the evidence and I can say theologically God is faithful, and then I can go back through in my mind and look at all the ways he's let me down. But has he let you down? Right. So now we're on the street battle, aren't we? As we're fighting back. That's one of the main ways. Yeah, go ahead. Yeah. So using Gideon as an example of this, Gideon basically has one main problem, and that is he's timid. He's a coward in a lot of ways. The reason for that, I think, comes back to the experiences he had growing up as a kid. And because of that, it led him to see God and to name God the wrong way. You remember the conversation that he has with the angel of the Lord? What is it? You know, in that book that you gave us, in that scroll, in the Torah, you made all these promises to us. Where are they? How did he name God? God is what? He is absent. He is unfaithful. He is a liar. Well, we could go on with this therapy session, but I think maybe for a lot of you that's hitting in the heart because that's how you feel about your experience in life. And so he takes on those lies and he becomes a coward. But as we see in the journey, he's willing to admit that there's a battle in my mind, that these are strongholds, these statements are strongholds in here. So even though he goes out and he battles and he's still afraid every time, the fact that he knows the lies that are there at least gives him the courage to do the one thing that we need. Winning is great. That's the goal, right? But actually the most important thing is being willing to fight it. Just being willing to fight it is a victory because most of us lay down and die. That's the most important thing about what goes on in our mind. The street-to-street battles in your lifetime, you may not get back every street corner, but the fact that you're out there fighting is what matters. I might not truly be able to define God's name for me or my name or truly understand your name, but at least I'm trying. One of the lies that we believe, one of those street corners, it's usually the main intersection, is this. I don't know who I would be without my sin nature. And that's what draws us often back to it. It's almost like I don't know who I would be if it weren't for the fallen me. That's literally how he takes control. And I name myself, I am. And the answer to those questions is often based on the fallen me, not the real me. I am what? What am I? What? Thanks, Kate. That was really hurtful in front of everyone as well. You see what I mean? Like, this is how honest we get in ministry. But it's true, right? It's what I would say. Because the sinful nature, and I don't know who I am without it, I would say, yeah, I am useless. I'm a failure. Nan's laughing. It's really hurtful, Nan. We're all trying to, like, have a serious conversation over here. I am unfaithful, you know. I'm unreliable. And we insert all those words. So that's how it happens, right? It takes over. And as I'm naming those things, that street corner is getting taken back by the enemy. The battle of Fort Fornero, the way that we set our minds, is a long, long bloody battle. And it is tough. But at least have the courage to fight it. Because otherwise there is no life, there is no liberty, and you will never find any sense of happiness. So we start counteracting that. When it comes up, I am useless. How do I fight that battle?
How has God given me a spiritual gift to be useful?
Yeah. I am worthy because he said I'm worthy. I am useful because he said I'm useful. And what I'm doing is I'm looking at the real me in Christ. James uses a beautiful example. I often don't like to talk about the book of James because every time I've taught it, it's been disastrous. Not the teaching side. I actually think I did okay on that, but... And the illustration that he uses is this. He said, it's like a man. And he uses the word for male, so men, which I don't know what a man is anymore. Does anyone else know what a man is? A man that looks at his face in the mirror. That's kind of the idea, right? And how does a man look at himself in the mirror? Rough enough is good enough. What does he want? He wants us to be women. That'll preach well in San Francisco. He wants us to go to the mirror, to look into the mirror and to stay there until what happens, ladies? A priority. So the illustration comes back to what mirror is he looking into? What mirror should we be looking at? Yeah, and what are we meant to see there? Our birth face. And when we hear that, the mirror of the word, and I'm looking at my birth face, what face do you think you're looking at? What face do you think of? Well, let's be honest. We always think the fallen me, that sin gives me, that scripture just gives me things about how sinful I am, how broken I am, how powerless I am. Who wants you to believe that? The answer is the mirror of the word of God, as James is talking about it, is you looking into the word to see what? Who you are in Christ. You see, even just a basic interpretation, you can see how tricky and how crafty the Satan is. He can even lie to you with scripture. He can get you looking over here. Are we sinful people? I'm not, but I can tell you guys are. Yeah, it's true, I'm sinful. So maybe if he can get me in my mind just there and I stay there, what happens? There's no life, there's no liberty, and he can make me miserable. And if I'm miserable, then the garden of the embassy of my living kingdom of my life, it dies. And then who the heck... I was about to say the other H word. Who the heck is going to come and ask you for the hope that is in you? You ain't got it. And where did it all start? You never battled in your mind. Any other questions? We're almost totally out of time. Or comments, or assault, or flattery. Therapy sessions like this are what we need to be doing as a church. It's not all about us just preaching to you. We need you guys to talk to us. We engage and we have the real conversation. Because what we just did there in this session is we talked about the battle. I talked about how we'd fight it. Now we went to war together. That's how we need to do it. Anyway, I think that's the end. We'll close in prayer again and let you run away screaming or get your guns. Father, once again, thank you. Give us the courage, give us the strength, and help us to see who you are, who we are, and who we are together. In your Son's name, amen.